also too, guys, at the end of the night, the Gutierrez brothers have some CDs out there in the foyer, so if you want to support them, you can go ahead and go there out there and check that out. Just a couple of announcements. Again, welcome to this evening and to the calling, and this is the last one we're having this year, and we're going to be ending off our year with our men's retreat coming up November 7th, 8th, and 9th, and so if you haven't signed up, it's not too late, but it is full price now at $160, so if you want to go, you can see us after, you can come talk to me, you can speak to Augie, or you can sign up on Sunday after, between services and after second service. So stay plugged in, guys, and I was reading a devotional this week by A.W. Tozer, and he was talking about trees and how most trees can withstand any storm if their roots are strong. And a lot of times, guys, when these men's studies end and all those things end and they come to an end, we kind of take it easier, take a break, and we need to stay rooted in God's word and keep reading and keep building our roots, staying strong. And so over this time when we break for the holidays and all that, it's easy to get lazy and get distracted, but we got to make sure that we're watering our roots with the Lord's word. And so again, guys, just get plugged in, start serving if you can. If you've been here for 6 months, put in that application and start serving and let the Lord use your hands. And so tonight we have a very special guest speaker with us from Calvary Chapel Pacific Hills, Dave Rawl. So please welcome him.
It's great to be here with you guys tonight. I'm so impressed that this many guys come out on a Friday night after you've had a busy week. And it's a way of saying, yeah, God matters in my life enough that I'm going to give him a chunk of my time. And I mean, maybe some of you got dragged here by your friend, or, you know, you had whatever reason you're here. I'm really glad. I think God has a purpose in each of us being here. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Ezekiel 37, it's back in the Old Testament, kind of almost two-thirds of the way through your Bible, probably. You'll get close. Ezekiel was a prophet in one of the darkest times in the history of Israel. The children of Israel had really fallen apart, had been a mess. They were split. After Solomon, the kingdom split, northern and southern. The northern kingdoms, those 10 tribes, were taken captive by the Assyrians. Southern tribe Judah did better, but ultimately they fell to the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar came down to Jerusalem, and the first thing he did is capture the best and the brightest. In that first wave, he took guys like Daniel and his buddies, people who they wanted to train to become leaders. So those were the elite. In the second wave, they took guys that still had some usefulness and some potential. There was a third wave where they took a few other people, and then there were guys that they just left because they're like, nobody wants to capture you. Jeremiah was one of those guys that was like left. It's like, yeah, you're not capturing me? No, don't have any use for you. But Ezekiel was in that second wave of captives. And so he was taken off to Babylon. And Ezekiel was a priest who never really got to function as a priest because they had destroyed the temple before he became the age where you were allowed to do that. And so he was prophesying to a bunch of other captives there in Babylon, Jews who had been taken out of their land. That would be a depressing job, especially when prophecies were coming out that this is going to last a while. Jeremiah, who was still down there in the south, was one of the ones who said, this is going to last for 70 years. I mean, when God starts making promises about something that's going to happen, but it's 70 years from now, I don't know about you, but I would just feel like, who cares? By that time, I want it to happen while I'm still alive, you know, and I'm getting to the age now where I realize, hey, I'm only going to last so long. And, you know, I've been a pastor, a senior pastor of my own church for 12 years, but I was at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa as an associate for 25 years before that. And being at Costa Mesa, those are dog years also. So, you know, it's like, man, I'm kind of worn out. And the last thing I want to hear is, yeah, this is going to get better 70 years from now. Jeremiah had that prophecy where he said, here's what God says. And another guy, Hananiah, had prophesied that, we're going to be back in the land within 2 years. So Jeremiah goes, no, actually, here's the deal. You're in Babylon, and you might as well start building a house. You might as well get a job, plant a field, have kids, get married, have your kids get married, get the kids in a little league. You're going to be there a while. You better bless the city that you're living in, because that's your future for 70 years. And so Ezekiel's in that place where you're hearing these messages, and it's like, what do I do? I'm a priest, and I'm never going to really get to be what God has ultimately called me to be. So he's prophesying, and when we come to chapter 37, he has this weird vision that sounds like a Halloween video of all these bones. Let's look, beginning with verse 1. He said, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I said, oh, Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. So understand what's happening. Ezekiel's taken to a valley. There's bones everywhere, dry bones. Then you might have heard, if you're old enough, the old song, them bones, them dry bones. Now hear the word of the Lord, the hip bones connected to the leg bone. That comes from this chapter. So there's all these bones, and they're dry, and God says to him, what do you think? Could they live? And Ezekiel goes, well, you know, genetically, technically, I guess. No, he goes, I don't know. You know. And God said, tell the bones that they're going to live. Tell the bones that they're going to be back together as individuals and then as people. And so he goes, okay. And these bones just start going together. They start hooking up with each other, adjusting themselves, getting up. And then they're getting flesh on them. But now they're just like dead bodies laying there. And he says, in the Hebrew, it says, they still didn't have the breath of life in them. You can put a body together with flesh, but it's not necessarily alive. So then God said to him, okay, I want you to testify and prophesy in verse 9 to the breath, to the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So these bones come together, they get flesh added to them. Whoosh! After Ezekiel prophesies, they come to life. And God says, tell the people, this is what I am going to do for my people. I'm going to bring them together. If you read the rest of the chapter, you see as he continues to prophesy about the Spirit coming in them. Prophesy about them being in the land that he had promised them. He prophesied concerning the fact that God would be their God, that they would one more time have a king over one nation, not a divided nation, but a united nation, and that this king would sit on the throne of David forever. Wild. For a guy like Ezekiel in his spot, who would ever believe such a thing? If he goes and tells the people, you guys aren't going to believe this, I saw a valley of just bones, and they all came together, and God said, that's what I'm going to do for my people. That's what's going to happen to Israel. Now, at this point, it had been hundreds of years since they had been one nation. Once Solomon died, the nation was divided. The southern kingdom went after Rehoboam, and the northern kingdom after Jeroboam. The northern kingdom right away went into idolatry, and everything went downhill, and ultimately, they're all captives. And so Ezekiel's message to the people is, God's not done with you. He said what he's going to do for you, and one day he will bring you back into the land like I promised. One day he is going to draw you together, and you will follow God. No more idolatry, no more, you know, coveting after stuff. I'm going to bring you back, and you're going to be godly, and you're going to know I'm the Lord, and you're also going to be my people, and you'll have a king on the throne forever. That's what I have promised you, and that's what I am going to do. And just as sure as in this vision, the bones came to life, that's what the future is for God's people, he says. Now, knowing that this wouldn't happen for a while, probably for them it was a little easier than for us, because we live in a sort of an individualistic culture where, you know, nowadays if somebody tells you, oh, don't worry, your life's going to stink, but someday your kids will be okay, we go, well, who cares about my kids? What about me? But in a collectivist culture like Israel and like much of the world today, the people just want their people to survive. They want to know that somewhere along the line, their offspring are going to fulfill promises, and they would actually rather have their posterity, I don't care how far it is in the future, they would rather have them be blessed because they feel like we're all one people. It's kind of sad that in America, we don't have a little more of that. It's every man for himself in our Western culture. But for them, the promises could be far off. Now, this is, you know, in our day and age, we look at Israel back in the land, and it's a stunning partial fulfillment, I think, of this prophecy. But he's not nearly done yet. But for them, just think, they hear this prophecy, and 70 years later, they are under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. They actually get released to go back to Jerusalem. And they're rebuilding the walls and they're rebuilding the temple. And I'm certain as they got out the law of God and as they began to read God's word, they thought, this is it. This is the time that was prophesied. And yet, it really wasn't. It was part of it. They kind of got back to the land, but they never really had a king that was ruling over them. They never really completely had all the people from the northern and southern kingdoms together, and they never really worshiped God the way God wanted them to. But I'm sure they thought, this is it. But those things, these scriptures weren't fulfilled at that time, a couple hundred, 300, 400 years before Christ. And then the Jews tried to rebel against the Roman Empire, who still ruled over them. And, you know, at that point, it's still a struggle. They had the Maccabees rebellion and all that. And then Jesus Christ is born. And now it seems like, wow, the time has come. Our King is here. And that's why the disciples were saying to Jesus, so, you're going to set up your kingdom right now? It's why many of them followed him and then many of them became confused and ended up leaving. It's why, you know, the sons of thunder, James and John, their whole thing was, where can we sit when you come into your kingdom? And he's like, hey, there's a lot that's going to happen. And when Jesus began to say that he was going to go to Jerusalem and die, they were really confused because this promise had been made and the kingdom is going to be here. Look, we are here. We have our temple. We have our land. All we need is a leader, a political leader, a king, a Messiah, and we're in business. And God's going to fulfill the prophecies that he made to Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah and others. But it wasn't to be. People rejected Jesus, and so he died. And he rose again, but then he left, and he headed to heaven. And so we're still, it's confusing. And then in 70 A.D., Jerusalem fell again, was just absolutely destroyed and devastated by Titus. So now what do you do? You've got the prophecy, and it seemed like it was going to take place, but it didn't. And they were so disillusioned, so disappointed. You fast forward, you know, 1900 and some years, Israel didn't even have a land. The promises that God had made to them wasn't there yet. And until the horror of the Holocaust during World War II, when 6 to 8 million Jews were slaughtered just because they're Jewish, the whole world felt so guilty because we and other countries knew it was happening and we just didn't want to get involved for quite a while. Ultimately, then when we got involved in the war and we discovered the horrors of the Holocaust, the whole world felt so guilty and felt so bad that they said in the 40s, okay, Israel, you can have that piece of land. The land of Israel was a dry desert. It was kind of worthless. Nobody really wanted it. It was all run down and a mess. The temple, of course, had never been rebuilt. And so the world said, look, you guys, you poor Jews that survived the war, you can go back and have your land. Miraculously. See, in 1948, when Israel was recognized as a nation, nobody could have predicted it. So many people have tried to wipe out Israel. They failed to do so, but the Holocaust came the closest. If that war had lasted another 6 months, I'm not sure that there would have been enough Jews left to even go into the land. But this prophecy had been made, this promise had been declared, and so they came into the land. They were given this land, and so much has prospered since then. And I believe that they're going to stay there because I believe that God declares things in his word that will come to pass. We just don't know when. Now, it looks to me like, guy, it's got to be getting close because, again, they're being threatened by every country around them. And yet I look at this, and this miracle of the children of Israel even having a homeland has been fulfilled. And it's really inspiring and amazing to me. However, a whole lot of this prophecy hasn't been fulfilled yet. Because if you go to Israel today, most of those people are not following God. Most of them aren't receiving Jesus as their Messiah. In fact, the most common people that you will meet in Israel today are atheists. Even though they're Jews and they're drawn there by a certain patriotic nationalism, yet it's still seeing them as a people following God, that's part of this prophecy, and it hasn't happened yet. You also don't see that the northern and southern tribes all together, most of them don't even know what tribe they're in. So we're in a problematic phase here where the biggest miracle of Ezekiel 37 has already taken place. They have a piece of land, and over again, supernaturally, God has allowed them to keep the land. But you know, at the same time, man, there's a lot of stuff that still needs to happen for this to be fulfilled. Funny thing about prophecy, we usually look at prophecy as a way for us to know the future before it happens. But usually, almost always in the scriptures, prophecy is there, and it's not understood until it's fulfilled, And then we go, whoa, that was prophetic. So very few people throughout church history, you know, 1,500 years of church history, very few people were saying Israel is going to go back into the land. Because they looked at the world and they thought, there's no way that's going to happen. So this must be symbolic. This must be referring to the church taking the place of Israel, you know, and it's like spiritually fulfilled. But when you read this over, and if you read the rest of the chapter, you really see it. God said, I am going to give you the land that I promised you. It's going to be to your people, and this is where I'm going to do it, and this is how I'm going to do it. It just doesn't say when. So we can look at part of this now and go, yeah, part of it has been fulfilled. I fully expect the rest of it to be fulfilled, because God is not ever late. He has his own weird timetable. He doesn't do things the way I want him to do them. But as I see things unfold in the world, and as I see most of the world opposed to Israel, and I see them miraculously in the land, I have to say, that must mean something. This must be a precursor to what God is doing to wrap up his program on the earth. And as he is predicting a literal kingdom. And if you think the kingdom that he promises isn't literal, you read the detailed explanations. People who believe that the kingdom is just kind of spiritual and it's here right now, don't read the prophets, because it's so specific about the area of land and the particular tribes, and it's going to be right where I told you. You know, it's obvious that that's important, and that since God is starting to fulfill this literally, I personally believe in a literal fulfillment of everything he says. So I believe that one day Israel will be not only in that land, they will be worshiping Jesus Christ, and he will sit on the throne of David forever, because that's what God says. But imagine being Ezekiel in that spot, starting to give up hope, feeling like, man, this is never going to happen. And yet God had made his promises, and God always keeps his promises. And so here he has this crazy, you know, Halloween-looking vision and all these bones and everything, and boom. It took a while. There were a lot of false starts, but it seems like, again, God is dealing with his people and he is beginning to fulfill the promises that he made to his people. And that amazes me. Ezekiel never got to see any of that. He never even felt like, yeah, this is about to happen. But he said what God said because he believed God. And when I see the parts of it that he hasn't yet fulfilled, I just get excited because I'm seeing some of what he is doing. And I believe we're living in a time when a prophecy that was, you know, a couple thousand years old, more than that, 1,400 or so years old, is actually starting to happen. And that's really cool. But what does that have to do with us? You know, we're not Jewish. Most of us aren't. How does this, you know, affect us? Well, first of all, God keeps his promises. I want you to know that the things that God has promised to you, the promises that he gives you in the Bible, the promises that he has made to you personally, maybe you've given up on them. But God hasn't given up on you. Maybe there are things that you've done that short-circuited what God wanted to do in your life. And at one point, you had great hopes, but life didn't quite turn out the way you thought it would. But God promised you. And you need to know, it sometimes takes time, but God always keeps his promises. And I'm so glad to know that, because sometimes I get in a spot where I can't see it happening. But more than that, sometimes our lives just feel like a valley of dry bones. Sometimes we look in the mirror and go, is there any way that anything good is going to come out of this life? Is there any possibility that my life can ever amount to anything? I feel like, I mean, there are countless people today who are debating right now whether they even want to keep living or not. Because when they look at their lives, they feel like, I can relate to the valley of dry bones. When I look at a skeleton, that's all busted up. I know how that feels. Because here's the thing. You know, God loves you. And he's been wanting to work in your life. And he continues to work. Most of the time behind the scenes where you don't really see it. If you're here tonight, I believe that God is working in your life. And he got you somehow to come here tonight. So I just ask you, what do you see when you look at yourself? What do you see when you look at your life? I mean, maybe there was a time when you really thought you would amount to something. Maybe when you were a kid, they told you you have a lot of potential. You know, you're going to do big things. Somebody told you that, at least your mom. You know, and at some point you thought that. It's like, you know, I have big dreams. You know, every one of us knew kind of, what do I want to be when I grow up? And now, we're grown up. What happened? Did any of us become what we thought we would become? I know for me, the last thing I ever would have wanted to be was a pastor. I just thought, I know what pastors are like. I don't want that at all. I had other big ideas of what I wanted to be, but I look at my life now, I'm grateful for what God's done in my life, but I'll be honest with you, there are some days when I just feel like staying in bed. There are some days when it's like, oh man, it's Sunday again. Okay, here I go. And you know, there are some times when I'm, like today, I had a real busy day scheduled, and a guy wanted to come over and get baptized in my backyard. So I told him, fine, but I go, you need to be there at 1:30 because I'm doing Pastor's Perspective at 3, so I need to get down to Costa Mesa in time to talk about the program before it starts, and then I'm going, spending the rest of the evening driving to Rialto on a Friday night. So I'm like, this guy's got to be here. Well, he was late, it's 2 o'clock, he's not here, it's 2:10, he got the address wrong, you know. And I was just like, oh man, this is why I should never agree to do this. This is why assistant pastors should do, I'll let them use my backyard, just, I'm not going to. And then the Lord just spoke to my heart because I remembered the first time I ever baptized people. The first time when I was a young pastor at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and I'm down there in the ocean at Pirates Cove in Corona del Mar, and I'm just going, I can't believe I get to do this. I can't believe that I get to hold in my arms a baby Christian and minister to them and pray for them and then baptize them and symbolizing that their life is starting over. And I'm like, what's wrong with me? It worked out. The guy got there. It was such a blessing to minister to him. He brought a friend who's taking pictures. And I'm like, yeah, this is cool. And then I'm rushing. I didn't even take a shower. I just get out and get my clothes on and go hauling down to Calvary feeling like, you know, the luckiest person in the world that I get to do it. Feeling like, I mean, driving out here, you know, what else would I do on a Friday night that would be as big of a blessing as sharing with people about God? But sometimes it just feels like, oh man, I don't know if I can keep moving. I don't know if I can handle one more problem, one more person that I love whose marriage is breaking up, you know, one more pastor who eats it and destroys his life or his church. One more death, man. One more talking to people whose kids died and trying to make sense out of it. And sometimes you just get worn down. For some of you, that's a way of life. For some of you, you look at your whole life and say, my whole life has been a process of, at one time, having big dreams, big potential, strong in the flesh, and it just seems like it continues to deteriorate. It continues to go downhill. And right now, I'm not even sure why I'm still here. Maybe the doctors have told you you have a disease. Or maybe just every time you see a movie about a disease, you're like, yeah, I think I have that one too. And so I know as you get older, you start, I mean, I do. I start thinking, I'm 61 now, and I'm like, I think I have every disease there is. I never thought that. When I was a kid, I thought I was invincible. Now I'm just like wondering which thing is going to kill me. But maybe that's what your life has come down to. And maybe it's never. You've never really seen God working in the way you kind of hoped. And maybe you go to church and you're kind of hanging around Christians, hoping that somewhere, somehow, this breath is going to come into you. Something magical is going to happen, and you'll finally feel alive. You have become so numb that you're just not feeling anything. And you're just thinking, man, if there was any way I could be inspired. The word inspire means to breathe in. The word expire means to breathe out, and that's why we say somebody expired when they finally died. And some of you feel like you're close to your expiration date. Inspiration was a long time ago. I want to tell you something. The same God who can make a prediction that will come to pass because he promised, that same God is alive today. And he sees you, and he knows you, and he loves you. And the fact that you're still breathing, the fact that you are still here, it's not over. Maybe you've made some horrible mistakes. Maybe you've trashed your life completely. Maybe you've been enslaved yourself into various addictions. Maybe it feels like your vices are taking over your life. It's just consuming you. So you're trying to think about God, and then you're just thinking, you know, about naked women, or you're thinking about food or buying stuff or whatever, anything but having a sense of peace that God's in my life, that he approves of me, that he loves me, that I am experiencing the life that was promised, the life that he had for me. I just want you to know, God's the same. If you're sitting there feeling like a valley of dry bones, God wants to breathe into your life. He wants to give you a fresh start. He wants to begin to work in you. And I'm telling you, just like a whole valley of bones can come together and flesh can be on them, and then this breath comes and you inhale that breath, and that breath inspires you, and you begin to live the life that God's had for you. That can totally happen. Whatever you've done, it hasn't made it impossible for God to love you. He loves you completely. Some of you, you know, you might do a pretty good job of living the Christian life, but the truth is, then when you're by yourself, you just feel like it's just somehow, somewhere, the life just got sucked out of you. And you're just like, yeah, back in the day, it was great. It's not too late to get that fresh breath of the Spirit working in your life. For some of you, if you're honest, maybe nobody knows it, but the truth is you feel like you're just about dead. You feel like there's really nothing happening in your life that's worthwhile. For all of us, some of us just have a day when we feel dead. But for every one of us, the fact is God keeps his promises. And God specializes in breathing life into dry bones. And if you feel like dry bones, he wants to meet you tonight. And he wants to breathe his Spirit into you. And he wants you to have a fresh start. It's the same God. And when he says he will do something, he will do it. We've seen him do it in an amazing way on an international scale. But I see him do it every day in people's lives. I see people's lives turn around where they just think it's hopeless. And, you know, all of a sudden, boom, it starts happening. It's amazing how quickly God can bring you life when you want him to. I've seen people who make a decision for Jesus Christ, and I see them a week later, and I can't believe what God's doing in their lives. But you know what? Every one of us needs that all the time. If you were alive yesterday, today, you need the breath of life. You need God's Holy Spirit to continue to fill you. And if you ask him, if you allow him, he will do that. Again, some of you fool other people pretty well because you can act like you're alive. Your life can be like Weekend at Bernie's, where you're just kind of, yeah, come to church and, you know, you're bouncing along and you're like, yep, and, you know, you eat, but, you know, people don't notice your food's just falling on the floor. And you're going, yeah, I do a pretty good job. If I wear these clothes, I look alive. God wants to give you life for real. He wants your life to start over tonight. Wherever you're at with Him, allow Him to breathe into you the breath of life. Start your life over tonight for every one of us. Now, if you've never done that, and if you look and go, actually, yeah, I've spent my life just emptying everything that I ever could have had. And I can fool people, but the truth is, I'm man enough to admit, I need life. We're going to give you a chance in just a moment to come up to the front and give your life to Him. For some of you, maybe it's just been so long since you remember having life, feeling alive, feeling like you have a purpose and a point to your life, that maybe for you, coming up and admitting that and having someone pray for you would be a smart thing to do. The only stupid thing is to sit there dry and dead and then go, can you carry me to my car? Kind of like being a skeleton. Don't do that. Life is too short to spend your life rattling around and just waiting for it to be over. It's not over until God says it's over. And He says, let me breathe into you and you'll have life. Let's pray. Lord, I'm sure in a room this size, there are some guys who know. They're feeling it right now and they're weighing out if it's too embarrassing to admit it. But what you want to do for them is take what's left of their dry bones and you want to give them a fresh start. To breathe your Spirit into them and to lead them into finally discovering what life is about. Some of them have just been away from you for so long, they don't even remember what it felt like just to breathe and to worship. Help them to have the courage to come down and admit it and to get right with you. So, Lord, I thank you for what you want to do as you invite us tonight to start over. And we pray this in Jesus' name. As the Gutierrez brothers sing, if you just need a fresh start and you'd just like somebody to pray for you, hey, just get on up and come down to the front. And there'll be guys down here, they would just love to pray with you. And your life can start over. If you just want to be a bag of bones and leave, you can do that. Nobody's going to hassle you. But God has so much more for you. He has promises that He wants to fulfill in you. And I pray that you'll do that tonight. So just come on up if you need prayer, or, you know, if you're like, I don't know, I'm a Christian, but I don't know where I'm at, then grab somebody next to you and say, will you pray with me? Let's pray for each other. And if they look at you all weird and awkward, then grab them and take them to somebody else and go, we both need prayer. But don't leave here dry. Don't leave here dead. Don't leave here alone. And if you want your life to start over, just come on down to the front so we can pray with you.